Welcome to the Grace Community Church Weekly Podcast. You can find us online at gracetl.org. You can also find us on Facebook at GCC Turtle Lake.
Today's our last week of the series Evangelism 101. And we've talked about the why of evangelism. We started with that. And I just want to remind you that the why really is two reasons. First, Jesus commanded us to share the good news, the gospel. He commanded that. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But there's a second very important reason why we as followers of Christ should be engaged in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is that without Jesus Christ, people are dying and going to hell. That's reality. That's harsh. That sounds harsh to us, our American ears in the 21st century. But that's real. And so every time that we look at somebody, that we talk with somebody, that we walk into a restaurant or into a grocery store or buy gas at a gas station and look over at the next pump, we ought to be aware that there is a likelihood that that person does not know Jesus Christ, and therefore that person will die unless they hear the gospel and unless the gospel penetrates their heart and they repent and turn towards Him. That's the why. We talked about the method of evangelism and looked at God's method of evangelism, and we talked about preparing for evangelism. And, as we talked about all of these things, I mentioned a couple of times that by personality and nature, the way that God created me, evangelism, sharing the gospel, is difficult for me. I mean, it's easier for me to stand up here and do this than it is for me to talk to somebody I don't know about Jesus Christ, or even somebody I do know who doesn't know Him. It's tougher. There's some folks that just God created them naturally as outstanding evangelists. I don't think in the time that I've spent with Pastor Virgil, as we went around to places, went around northern Wisconsin, we've hunted together and we fished together and we've gone out to eat together, and I don't think in all that time that I spent with him that I was ever any place that somebody didn't know him and he didn't know somebody. He just has this, God created him with this natural affinity for people. Now, the easy thing for me would be to say, well, God created Virgil with this personality that just is outgoing and he makes friends easily and it's easy for him to talk to people, so I'm just going to let him be the evangelist. Yorgi Kazaku, who many of you have met, he's ministered for us a couple of times, and Yorgi he's an evangelism machine. He outdoes Virgil. It's amazing. And it doesn't matter where he is, Romania, Moldova, or the United States. I was eating breakfast with him one morning in a hotel at a conference we were both at here in the United States, And we're sitting there eating, and a businessman walks by with a plate from the breakfast buffet, and Virgil looks at him, and he says, sir, could I talk to you for just a moment? Yorgi. And he says, sir, could I talk to you for just a moment? And I'm going, I know what's coming. And I'm wanting to hide. I mean, if I could have crawled under the table, I would have, because I know what's coming. The guy looked at him and said, well, I guess. And he said, can I just ask you a question? And the guy says, well, I suppose. And he says, I don't want to impinge on your time, but this is a really important question. He said, can I just ask you, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? Ooh. The businessman looks at him, says, excuse me? And Yorgi said, listen, I know you want to eat your breakfast, but before you leave, would you promise me that you'll spend 5 minutes with me? Because I have some other questions for you, and they're really important. And the guy actually promised to do this. And Yorgi, a few minutes after we had all eaten, this guy came over and said, yeah, what was it you wanted to ask me? He said, well, I started with, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And from that, he began to talk about how Jesus died for him and how Jesus loves him so much. And again, I'm wanting to crawl under the table because this is not normal American culturally appropriate behavior. Yorgie didn't care. He was way too concerned about where will this person spend eternity. That's the why of evangelism. I still don't do that. I appreciate those who are able to do it. But I'm looking for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 10 through 20. I'll be, as I usually do, I'll be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. But please follow along in whatever translation that you have. And even though we put it up on a slide up of the text every Sunday, I encourage you to bring your Bibles and turn to the text. It's good. So Paul writes, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this, I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough in him to speak as I should." Well, I can't tell you how many times I've read this passage. I mean, it's a very well-known passage, the armor of God. Very well-known. I at one point in my life, had it memorized. Old gray cells float through my gray hair, and I can't quote it exactly anymore. But it's a really important text. It's an important passage of Scripture. I've heard it taught on and preached on. Again, I'm not sure how many times. I've taught through the book of Ephesians a couple of times myself. But I don't think that I've ever really noticed the connection that Paul makes between spiritual warfare, the armor of God, and the gospel. I've never really noticed that before. I've tended to focus so strongly on the idea and the importance of putting on the armor and the idea that we're engaged in spiritual warfare against an unseen enemy that I didn't connect the dots until I began to study for this series and ran across some other sermons and commentaries that looked at the way the passage flows from the warfare to the armor to the gospel. The armor of God, in fact, and you know, in all the pieces of the armor of God, frankly, the one I want to concentrate on today is the one that never made a lot of sense to me. And you know, we can say I'm putting on the helmet of salvation, and here's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and I get that, and it's exciting, but the sandals of the preparation or readiness of the gospel of peace. I've always just kind of floated through that one very quickly. I mean, sandals. Now, Connie would be much more excited to talk about the sandals. Some of you ladies would be very excited to talk about sandals or shoes. But me, eh. Unless we're talking about the stealth, early season hunting boots that I need for bow hunting. That would be different. The sandals of the preparation or readiness of the gospel of peace. I haven't really spent a lot of time on that before. And yet, the whole idea of the armor is focused, is founded, the foundational piece of the armor is the preparation or readiness for the gospel of peace. And then Paul goes directly from talking about putting on the full armor of God to saying, and listen, you need to pray for me that I will be bold as I share the message, as I share the gospel. Have you ever wondered, those of you who perhaps memorized the armor of God, have you ever wondered why Paul would talk about the sandals of the readiness for the gospel of peace? I mean, he's talking about warfare. He's talking about armor. He's talking about fighting. And yet right here, as he lists the pieces of the armor, he says, listen, the sandals are like the readiness for the gospel of peace. You know, our enemy is Satan. And our enemy has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. But our commander, Jesus Christ, came to heal and restore and give life. And so the warfare that we fight not only is not warfare against the temporal, against other people or against things. Our warfare is against unseen forces in high places, and our warfare is not to kill, it's to give life. You ever thought about that before? That's a whole different kind of warfare. At first glance, when you hear that, you think, man, wait a minute. What we're about is a gospel of peace. How do we fight when the enemy is wanting to kill and we're wanting to give life? How do we do that? That's horribly unmatched. We're going into battle with no visible weapons. Our battle cry is, peace be with you. Many of you know I have a military background, so I have these pictures. And I can imagine an F-15E Strike Eagle, coolest airplane ever built, an F-15E Strike Eagle loaded with bombs streaking over the enemy, and as they hit the enemy, the bomb is a leaflet is full of leaflets that say, peace be with you. That's the warfare that Jesus has us in, isn't it? The enemy has come to kill and thieve and steal and destroy, but Jesus came to give life. He came to restore. He came to give us life and abundant life. Jesus said himself in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Now, when did he say this? It's in his discourse just before he goes to the cross. The enemy's trying to kill him. The enemy does kill him. One of the very last things he tells the disciples before he goes to the cross is, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Now, to be very clear, when Jesus talks about peace and when Paul talks about peace, the gospel of peace, they're not talking about the absence of war in the world. They're not. There are some people who think that and the disciples thought that Jesus had come to, to kick out the Romans and establish his kingdom of peace right then in a very temporal way. But what Jesus is not talking about the gospel of peace or peace that he's leaving in terms of the absence of war at all. We come to Christ and we remain in a world that is full of dissension and argument and violence and even death. And we're not immune or exempt from those things. But what Jesus has come to do, and what he's done in the life of every believer, every follower of Christ, whether we understand it or not, is he has come to bring peace inside of us, and even more so, peace between us and God. That's the good news. You see, without the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to a person's life, there is enmity between God and that person. We are born into a world of sin. And because of our ancestors, Adam and Eve, who sinned and caused separation between them and God, we inherited that. And so we come into the world really destined to become God's enemies. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, every one of us is an enemy of God. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, every one of us is at war with God. And this can be difficult for us to accept. We would like to see the world as, you know, there's a handful of God's enemies over here, and then there's a bunch of God's friends, and then there's even a greater number of folks that are non-combatants. But let me tell you, in the war between God and Satan, there is no Switzerland. That's hard for us to accept. Nobody can say, I'm neutral. Jesus was clear about that. In Luke chapter 11, he said this, anyone who is not with me is against me. Boy, that's hard. You're with me or you're against me. And so the gospel of peace is really very simple. The gospel of peace is simply saying that through Jesus Christ, there is a way to go from being an enemy to a friend. There's nothing in the middle. You're either an enemy or a friend. But Jesus Christ came through his blood to allow us to become God's friends. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? You see, for every one of us who's sitting here today that says, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a believer, the blood of Jesus Christ has reconciled us, has overcome that huge gulf, that separation, that enmity between God and humanity and Jesus. The cross lies across that gulf, and Jesus brought reconciliation. He has reconciled us to the Father. Everyone who is still a sinner, who has not come to faith in Jesus Christ, who's the blood of Christ has not been applied to their life, they're still an enemy. But the gospel of peace that Jesus calls us to be the bearers of, the gospel of peace is you too can become a friend of God. Now, I want you to see something here very clearly. As I studied through that, I said, yeah, the gospel of peace, that makes sense because Jesus brought reconciliation and he brought peace between humanity and God for those of us who turn to Jesus Christ. He's brought this reconciliation. But when Paul writes about the armor of God, he doesn't say that your sandals are the gospel of peace. He says your sandals are the readiness of the gospel of peace. Have your feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. The King James says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, let's just think about being ready for the gospel of peace in the context of the larger passage because Paul starts with this idea of being at war with unseen forces and then talks about the armor of God. So here's some things that we can just see very clearly. The number one thing we see is that each one of us is at war at all times with spiritual forces. Not physical forces, spiritual forces. And I think this is really important, and probably for Christians will become more and more important, because there's this tendency that I have and that many, many of us have to see things in terms of enemies in the material, the physical, and so forth. I voted for a candidate. Many of you voted for a candidate. I voted for a person that, frankly, I thought was the lesser of two evils. Two very flawed candidates. And I think that beyond the candidates and the political parties and the rhetoric, I think there was spiritual force at work in that election. But listen, my enemies were not and are not those who disagreed with me. I am saddened by both rhetoric and action on both sides. I'm even more saddened because some of the rhetoric that I've seen comes from Christians. You see, my enemy is not the person that I didn't vote for. My enemy is not the political party that I didn't support. My enemy is not even the platform of a party that I thought was anti-God. My enemy and your enemy are the spiritual forces behind things like abortion. Friends, our enemy is not even doctors who perform abortions. And our enemy is certainly not women who choose because of circumstances in life to get an abortion. Our enemy is the forces behind that devalue life that God has created. And we will fail if we think we're fighting against flesh and blood. Do I believe in political action? You betcha I do. A couple of years ago, I did the most insane thing I've ever done in my life and ran for the state legislature. I lost. I thank God on a regular basis I lost. I believe in political engagement. I believe God. I think He actually requires that as American citizens. He put us in a country that says, you can select your own leaders. Go vote. Be involved. But here's what has become more and more and more and more clear to me. This country will not turn towards God because of political engagement. This country will turn towards God through the gospel of peace. We are at war. The second thing Paul tells us is that to win or to stand in this war, we have to have the armor of God on. The third thing that flows directly from that is without God's armor, we will fail and we will fall. And the fourth thing, he doesn't say explicitly, but it's implicit in the text. The armor of God is available and prepared for us. All we have to do is put it on. If you're a follower of Christ, the armor's already there. What kind of soldier would get ready to go into battle, get out of his bed in the morning and look at the helmet and the breastplate and the sword and think, I'm not going to put that on today. When a country prepares its soldiers to go to war, they equip them. God has prepared you and I to go to war, and he has equipped us. And so he starts with, and this morning my goal is not to talk about at length about each of the pieces of the armor of God, but just he's equipped us. He's given us the helmet of salvation. He's given us the breastplate of righteousness, that piece of armor that covers your heart and your essential organs. He's given us the breastplate of righteousness. Is that your righteousness? No, it's his righteousness. And as his righteousness is applied to your life and you walk through life, then you will become more like him, and you too, the breastplate gets thicker because you're acting in righteousness. And he gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Don't leave home without it. But then he gives us the sandals of the readiness for the gospel of peace. I want you to think about that again, because all of this fits together. What he's talking about, he says a couple of times, and stand. And so what is the purpose of the helmet? It's to keep the other guys from sword from penetrating your skull, right? What's the purpose of the breastplate? It's to keep the other guy's sword from penetrating your chest. It's defensive. What's the purpose of the sandals? To go. He says stand, and the sandals will help you stand. But do you know that armies never win the war by purely being defensive? You can't. If you're in a defensive thing, let's keep the other guys out. You might draw a stalemate, you'll never win. And so even in this, in Paul's talk about standing, when you've done all, then stand, even in all of that, he says, and you've got to put your sandals on. And the sandals are the readiness for the gospel of peace, because those sandals is what propels you. The Roman army, the Roman legions did not conquer the known world by staying in garrison. They conquered the known world by getting out in the field and marching. And this is where evangelism comes in. You see, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against unseen forces in high places. And the battleground is the souls and lives of people. How does God's army win? By carrying the good news to a person. You've got to stick with me for just a moment. I pray that this is going to make sense. Jesus said one day, he asked his disciples, "Who do you think I am?" Peter replied on behalf of the rest of the disciples, "You're the Messiah." Jesus' response to that was, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The whole idea of what's the rock, I'm not going to talk about that. The rock really is the declaration that Jesus is Messiah or Jesus is Christ. That's the rock. What I want you to see is, "And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church." When I was young, one of my favorite songs that we sang in church was an old camp meeting song called "Hold the Fort." It was a rousing old song. "Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus." Answer still, I think. And I love that song. And sometime when I was an older teenager, I realized that was a horrible song. It was a theologically incorrect song. God's army is not... God never intended his army to be inside the fort waiting, just waiting, just waiting until he comes and rescues us. And what he said to his disciples that day was, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. Gates don't go on the offensive, they're defensive. And what you see in that picture is the church is attacking hell. How do we do that? Not by attacking our political opponents. Not by demeaning people who make choices that we know are wrong choices. We attack hell with the gospel of peace. We attack hell by saying to a person, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and he wants to be your Savior. He wants to give you a way out of your hopelessness and despair. And there's where the armor of God is so important, because the sandals are the readiness to share the good news. Yorgi, I want to hide under the table. But he's ready to share the good news. If there's no opportunity, he creates one. Virgil's traveled with him. He knows. I'm not sure I will ever go to the length that Yorgi does, but boy, I respect his readiness to share the gospel of peace. We stopped for gas at a gas station right in Moldova just before we crossed back into Romania the day before I left to come home. We'd go in and get gas, and he said, you want something to drink? And I said, no, I'm good. He said, I'll just see you after you. He said, well, I'll be in a minute. I thought he had to go to the bathroom or something. A few minutes go by, and I walk back into the gas station because there's a line of people trying to get to the pumps, and we're in the way. And I walk in. He's on this side of the counter. There's the lady who's the attendant on that side of the counter. She's in tears. He has her hands. He's praying. When he came up for air, I said, Yorgi, can I have the keys? I need to move the car. He handed me the keys. I moved the car. I went back in. He's praying again. He looks at me and says, could you go get a Bible out of the trunk? She needs a Bible. You know, the gates of hell got a little weaker that day. Every time we go into battle against the unseen forces, prepared to share the good news of Jesus Christ, Satan takes a blow. Use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You don't have to quote Acts 2:38 to somebody. You don't have to open and say, well, Acts 2:38, you know, Peter said on the day of Pentecost. You don't have to do that. Acts 2:38 is a really important scripture because it kind of gives us a nutshell. It's the very first sermon, the response to the sermon. People ask, oh man, we're sinners, what should we do? And Peter responds, repent! Metanoia, turn around, quit going your way, follow Jesus. Be baptized. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to quote that to somebody for the Word of God to be the sword of the Spirit. You just have to know what it says and paraphrase it a little bit. You know, Jesus and Paul and the other disciples, on a regular basis, we find this in the New Testament, they would quote Old Testament scripture and they wouldn't do it exactly, they would paraphrase it. You can do that too. And when you do that, God's word is a sharp sword. You say, you know, Jesus isn't just a person who had a great philosophy. He's my friend. Jesus gave me hope. The Bible says those things. That's the sword of the Spirit. When a person goes from being God's enemy to God's friend, the kingdom of God advances just a little bit, and the gates of hell get a little bit weaker. We had a thing a week ago yesterday. We turned the kids area, multi-purpose area, into a clothing store. And we gave away clothing. You know, Jesus said, if you give a cup of water in my name, you're doing it to me. We gave a whole lot of clothing to him last Saturday. Here's what's important about that. We weren't being a social services agent. We were being the extended hands of Jesus. Now, I was looking for opportunities to actually say repent. Didn't have one all day long. That's okay. Because people would ask things like, why are you doing this? You know, I had folks from the village this week ask, why did you do that? Because Jesus would. And when we do that, even things that you say, well, you know, nobody repented. We have no idea what God planted in people's hearts. Why in the world would we talk about going to Haiti? Why in the world would Mark and Lisa spend so much time and effort in their personal finances? And why would we as a congregation get behind that and help build a church building and a clinic and put in a well and maybe go rebuild some houses? Why would we do that? Because Jesus would. Why would we talk about going to Louisiana and helping folks down there? The likelihood is most of you don't know anybody in Louisiana. Because Jesus would. Why would we go clear across the world? Why would we even think about going to the nation of Moldova? The poorest nation in Europe, where none of us know anybody. And frankly, in the big scheme of things, it wouldn't make all that much difference. Because the good news accepted by one person. Makes all the difference in the world. Jesus came and died for one person, you. For one person, me. For one person, the person that you talk to about his goodness and his love and his mercy. One person. Are you ready? We talked about why it's important. It's eternal life and eternal death. We talked about being prepared, and we talked about the importance of prayer. We talked about the method. And it's not another campaign or knocking on doors. It's not that. It's the way that Jesus did evangelism, one person to one person. But the real critical question is, are you ready? He's given you the armor. He's given you the sandals. It's His gospel. Are you going to put those sandals on and be ready to share the good news?
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can find information and our sermons online at gracetl.org. Thanks for listening.